I don't know if you guys noticed, but in that video, the mountain is somebody's face, you know, and it's got an eye and everything. And we were watching the video yesterday, and we were thinking, who does that look like? But anyway,
it's a mystery.
Next time we show that video, you can notice that. Okay. Well, welcome back to some of you who had been unable to come because of some pain in the hip, for example, or possibly being concerned about exposing a grandchild, which we appreciate that. Anyway, so we're in a part three of what will be about a 6-7 part series of sermons from the book of Deuteronomy. Book of Deuteronomy stresses the idea of covenant loyalty or covenant based love. And we're going to use that word hesed, which is that Hebrew word for that. And in Deuteronomy, God is making a covenant of mutual love and faithfulness, of loyalty, both with Israel as a group and with the Israelites individually. And God is loyal to his covenant, and what he's asking us to do is to simply reciprocate that loyal covenant love. And that shows up in obedience and faith and those other things that are taught in the book of Deuteronomy. Our theme verse in Deuteronomy, of course, is Deuteronomy 6, verse 4 and 5. Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your strength. Right? And we saw that Deuteronomy consists of three kinds of material. Law, by the way, verse 12 through 26 is an entire 15 chapter section of law. All right, and then story. And in the book of Deuteronomy, God explains himself to us not through statements about himself, but through things that he does and things that he has done and things that he promises he will do. It's a story. And then exhortation. All right. And the section, Deuteronomy 6 through 11, is a fairly long section of primarily exhortation. And so that's what we're in right now, is exhortation. All right. So we're going to be in Deuteronomy 7. The title of the sermon today is Make No Treaties. Okay? Make No Treaties. This is kind of a burn the door down kind of sermon, simply because that's the next chapter in Deuteronomy. All right? Deuteronomy 7 is a call to repentance. Last week, though, we were briefly in Deuteronomy chapter 4, whose content is primarily story, and he said, his warning to us was, do not ever allow yourself to forget what God has done for you. Then we are in Deuteronomy 5, which was a recapitulation of the law, right? And we saw five laws about loving the Lord your God, and then five laws about loving your neighbor as yourself. And we saw God as a jealous God. We explained, but that's because of his covenant loyalty. And then we saw a God who asked us to celebrate, with whom Sabbath is celebration. Our main time last week was in Deuteronomy 6, and which is the chapter that has the thing, love the Lord your God with all your heart, your strength, and your mind. He told us to bind these words on our minds and on our hearts and to teach them to our children. He told us to remember what God has done and to not be like the Israelites who at Massah said, no, we ain't going in. When God says to go in, you go in. All right, so Deuteronomy 7. I'm going to read verses 1 through 6. And Moses is going to get pretty intense with us, like, right away. Here we go. When the Lord your God brings you into the land you are entering to possess and drives out before you many nations, Hittites, Girgashites, Amorites, Canaanites, Perizzites, Hivites, and Jebusites, seven nations larger and stronger than you. And when the Lord your God has delivered them over to you and has defeated them, then you must destroy them totally. Make no treaty with them, which is the title for our sermon. Show them no mercy. Do not intermarry with them. Do not give your daughters to their sons or take their daughters for your sons. For they will turn your children away from following me to serve other gods. And the Lord's anger will burn against you and will quickly destroy you. This is what you are to do to them. Break down their altars, smash their sacred stones, cut down their Asherah poles, and burn their idols in the fire. For you are a people holy to the Lord your God. The Lord your God has chosen you out of all the peoples on the face of the earth to be his people, his treasured possession. So today, God is calling me to ask us to repent, to turn away from sin, right? To make no compromises. And God is promising here that he will go before them and he will destroy these enemies of God. All right. And so there's the Hittites, the Girgashites, the Amorites, Canaanites, Perizzites, Hivites, and Jebusites. And for us, these represent those sins which are trying to prevent us from being in the promised land. Okay. Got it? These are the ones preventing us from fully inheriting the promises of God and from living in a secure place of, in a relationship with God. That's the symbolic meaning. And I think it's probably not an accident that God lists exactly seven of these enemies. In fact, you know, there's Proverbs 6, 16 through 19, the seven deadly sins. By the way, there's more than seven sins, and there were probably more than seven peoples occupying the promised land, but you know, God does that whole seven thing, right? In fact, hey, let's just go ahead and read Proverbs 6, 16 through 19, because our subject this morning is repentance, and if God were to ever give a list like, these are the seven things I'm most worried about you guys doing, that might be a good thing for us to read, yes? So let's read that, Proverbs 6, 16 through 19. So sometimes we have informative lessons, sometimes we have encouraging lessons, but this morning is, alright, time to repent lesson. That's not one of your fun ones, but it's one we probably need, yes? So Proverbs 6, 16 through 19. These are the six things the Lord hates, and the seven that are detestable to him: haughty eyes, a lying tongue, hands that shed innocent blood, a heart that devises wicked schemes, feet that are quick to rush into evil, a false witness who pours out lies, and a person who stirs up conflict in the community. Haughty eyes, lying tongue, hands that are doing violence, essentially, and hearts that are making up ways to rebel against God. These are things that God detests. So let's go back to Deuteronomy 7. Now, here's the way it works, if I understand the Bible correctly. In this Hesed covenant relationship, God's part is to forgive our sins. All right? And our part is to stop sinning. Alright? You can't bring about forgiveness of sins. And so that's that covenant. God says, I'm going to make you holy. Now, then what's he say? Be holy as I am holy. Right? Let's go to 1 Corinthians chapter 1 verse 2. Keep your finger in Deuteronomy 7. Basically, our entire sermon is in Deuteronomy 7, but we're going to take a couple of little mini side trips. 1 Corinthians chapter 1 verse 2. Here Paul is writing to the disciples in Corinth, and here's what he says. Paul, called to be an apostle of Christ Jesus by the will of God, and our brother Sosthenes, to the church of God in Corinth, to those sanctified in Jesus and called to be holy. By the way, the word sanctified and holy, that's just two different versions, two different forms of the same verb. To be sanctified, to be set apart, to be holy. And when we're in Christ, we are holy. God makes us holy. And yet, he also expects us to become holy. Right? That is our part. He's promised he would drive out those seven nations, right? God said to the people, remember, they're there in the northern part of Moab on the east side of the Dead Sea. And from where they are, they can see the promised land. And there's all these walled cities and powerful peoples. And they, on their own, could never, ever occupy that land. But God says, I'm going to drive them out. I'm going to make them fear. We're going to see that hornet thing, that weird hornet thing in chapter 7. That's kind of weird stuff there. God says, I'm going to do my part. But then he says to them what we see here in chapter 7. God has made us holy, but he expects us to take our part as covenant people in becoming the thing he's already declared us to be. God does not take sin lightly, and he calls it rebellion, and he calls it breaking covenant, and that's not a good thing for us to be doing. All right? Jen said to go to the next slide. I don't want to spend too much time on that. We're going to just spend a minute or so on that slide. That slide's hard to look at. All right, so here's what he says. So in verse 1, basically saying, look, I'm going to take my role in this. I'm going to take those sins, and I'm going to wash them away. But then what's he tell them to do? He says, then you must destroy them totally. And have no treaty with them. Don't find compromise with the sins. Now, I've got a few slides here that I'm going to skip, because otherwise this sermon is going to get too long. But I've got a whole section in which I talk about how, from an apologetic perspective, how it makes sense that God would say, wipe these people out. Which, honestly, it's hard for me to accept that God would say, wipe these people out. So we could talk about the fact that the problem is not death but sin, the fact that God is the judge, he has a right, that these people were burning their children in the flames, doing disgusting practices, that God has a right to judge where we do not, and the fact that the children were in the worst possible situation, no way they could ever possibly be right with God, etc. And the fact that God had a plan, and if you don't like his plan, I'm sorry, but his plan was a pretty awesome plan to create a people and give them a place and send a Messiah. But I'm going to skip that. All right? I guess I sort of covered it, but I've got more things I want to cover, which is really talking about sin. So in verse 2 he says, make no treaties with them. Don't compromise with sin in any way. Do not find common ground with the world. Because we may have common ground with the world on some things, like we all want to have world peace. And we all want to see the environment be improved. And you know, there's things that we have in common with the world, honestly. But when it comes to sin, we have very little in common. He says, don't intermarry with them. Right? He says, if you intermarry with them, they will cause you to sin. They will cause you to compromise. So don't date them either, by the way. If somebody is not a Christian, don't date that person. Right? That's not a good idea. So what do you do with these sinful influences which are still there in our lives? And all of us have those things. All of us have those things. Every single one of them. Well, what he says in verse 5 is, break down their altars. Right? Break down their altars. Then he says, smash the sacred stones. Smash them.
That's pretty radical. He says, cut down their Asherah poles.
Now, this is an artist rendering of what an Asherah pole is. Take an axe to that Asherah pole and just cut it down. Right?
That's what God is asking us to do. He's asking us to take radical action about the sins in our lives and the things that tend to bring us there. That's why he says don't intermarry with them, because you're a holy people, a people belonging to God.
So a question for us this morning, are there any altars that you need to break down? I'm guessing there probably are. Are there any sacred stones which you need to get out the sledgehammer to? That you've been kind of, well, you know, it's not that bad. It's just, it's, you know, it's not controlling me. You know, I've got it handled. I can do a little bit of that. Are there any idols in your life? What does God call you to do? Burn it!
Not literally. You don't need to have a sledgehammer in your garage.
But that's what he's calling us to do, right? Just a little weed. It's not that big of a deal. Just one shot. I just do one shot. I don't do three shots. I just do one shot. Why are you doing one shot? Just a little gambling. You know, it doesn't control me. Okay, but maybe you should smash that thing. Maybe you should. Just a little social media. I mean, it's not a lot of social media. And I don't do the worst social media. I do the one that's nowhere near as bad. It's bad, but it's not nearly as bad as the other social media. Okay? Now apply this as you will. I'm not trying to give a legalistic thing in all these examples. But if you read 1 and 2 Samuel, 1 and 2 Kings, what you find is that the people, they did what this fancy term is religious syncretism. Yes. You ever heard of that? So they didn't, with fairly rare exceptions, they didn't actually bow down to Baal and Asherah, although sometimes they did. But what they do is they kind of incorporate some of those practices. So like, for example, they would worship up on high places. Read 1 and 2 Kings, 1 and 2 Samuel. How many times did God say, tear down the high places? Yep. Just tear them down. And even if there weren't any idols there, he said, just tear them down. Because as long as you leave the high place, guess what's going to happen? It's just a matter of time. Eventually, there's going to be an idol there. Or even you might even treat God as an idol. But we don't want any religious syncretism around here. Syncretism, which means kind of blending. That's a very common thing in the history of religion, as you may know. So they worship God, and they mostly stop the actual blatant idolatry. But they wanted to kind of find a common ground and sort of not completely put behind their earlier practices. How many times did God tell the Jews to tear down those high places? Why? Why is God so radical that he says, no treaties, none? No, smash it all. Why does God say that? Well, let's read verse 7 through 11. And the answer is the same answer every time in Deuteronomy, because of his covenant love for us. Because of what he has done for us, he is doing for us, and he will do for us. That's why. Deuteronomy 7, verse, here we go. Make no treaties with them. Do not date them, etc., right? Smash them. Cut them down. Burn them. Oh, yeah. Just blowing off a little steam. Just blowing off a little steam. Okay. 7 through 11. Here you go. The Lord did not set his affection on you and choose you because you were more numerous than the other peoples, for you were the fewest of all people. All right? Jaime, you're not here because you're so awesome. Now, you're pretty awesome. Really. I think Jaime's pretty awesome. But just, you know, that's not why you're here. God didn't choose you because you're awesome. I don't know why I picked Jaime. He just happened to be there. Julio? Brianna? If Bianca was here, I'd pick her because I always pick on Bianca, but, all right? Yeah, God didn't choose you because you're so awesome. He chose you because he loves you. He didn't set his affection on you and choose you because you were more numerous than the other peoples, for you were fewest of all people. But it was because the Lord loved you, hesed, and kept the oath he swore to your ancestors that he brought you out with a mighty hand. Has God ever let you down? Have you ever felt like God let you down? Yes! Oh, come on. Yeah. Of course you felt that. Of course you felt that. All of us have felt that. But has God ever let you down? He says, he kept the oath he swore to your ancestors that he brought you out with a mighty hand, and he redeemed you from the land of slavery. You got that? If you're a Christian, you've been redeemed from slavery. What more could God do for you? That's why he wants you to smash the idols and break down the high places and make no treaty. Why? Because he loved you. And he kept the oath he swore to your ancestors, and he brought you out with a mighty hand and redeemed you from the land of slavery, from the power of Pharaoh, king of Egypt, who is basically in that story Satan. Know therefore that the Lord your God is God. He is the faithful God. There's that thing. Faithful, covenant-keeping, loyal, unchanging, unmoving God. Keeping his covenant of love to 1,000 generations of those who love him and keep his commandments. But remember, the question we're asking is, why? Why is God asking us to smash the idols and to not intermarry with them and not to join with them, even in things which may seem to be innocent on some level? But those who hate him will repay to their face by destruction. He will not be slow to repay to their face those who hate him. And those who hate him are those who do not keep covenant loyalty to him, because that's what Deuteronomy is about. It's God asking us to do to and for him what he's done to and for us. That's what it's about. Verse 12 through 16, let's read on. Says, if you pay attention to these laws and are careful to follow them, this is God's intention here, then the Lord your God will keep his covenant of love with you as he swore to your ancestors. He will love you. Do you like that?
Yeah.
He will bless you.
Oh, yeah.
Increase your numbers. He'll bless the fruit of your womb, the crops of your land, your grain, your new wine and olive oil, the calves of your herds, the lambs of your flocks, the career that you choose to go into, the place you go to live, all these things he swore to your ancestors to give you. You will be blessed more than any other people. None of your men or women will be childless, nor will any of your livestock be without young. The Lord will keep you free from every disease. He will not inflict on you the horrible diseases you knew in Egypt, but he will inflict on them all who hate you. You must destroy, therefore, right? You must destroy all the peoples the Lord your God gives over to you. Do not look on them with pity. Do not serve their gods, for that would be a snare for you. And again, there's this strong and honestly, to me, almost disturbing language about not showing them mercy. That's hard for me to hear that language. All right? But God is giving them the promised land, and if those things remain in there, those Perizzites, Hittites, Hivites, Jebusites, Canaanites, Girgashites, whatever, those sins, if they occupy that house will become corrupted, and God says, smash the idols. Sorry, forgive me. Burn the idols. All right? Smash the whatever. The sacred stones. Right. So basically God's saying, I just want you to do your part in this covenant, which is have a radical holiness. Now, praise God, in the New Covenant, we got a little bit of a better situation in some ways than they did, right? We've been reading that in Hebrews, just our Bible talk on Tuesday night at our place. We learned that God gives us freedom, freedom from a guilty conscience. We have things they did not have. Right? As sure as the sun will rise tomorrow, God will keep his covenant of love with you. And he will bless you very abundantly. But he still says, make no treaties. Do not compromise. Not even a little bit. Right? Oh, I was supposed to read earlier the one in Matthew. Was it Matthew 18 where he says, you know, yeah, even the slide, right? Right, the slide that I skipped, it says, you know, if your hand causes you to sin, cut it off. And if your eye causes you to sin, pluck it out. He says, it'd be better for you to go to hell minus a hand. I'm sorry, to go to heaven, thank you. Heaven minus a hand than to go to hell with your hand still intact, right? So is God asking us to start cutting hands off and pluck out eyes? I don't think so, but wouldn't it indeed be better? Wouldn't it be better to go to heaven with just one eye, which he's probably going to fix anyway, you know, that's beside the point.
Yeah.
Right? Jesus is just as radical about sin as most. Some people say, oh, the Old Testament God, the angry God, blah, 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 the New Testament God, the nice God. Listen to what Jesus said. He said, if your situation at work is causing you to sin, quit. If your relationship is causing you to compromise your commitment to God, break it off. Unless you're married. That's another covenant, right? That's marriage is a covenant. Okay, got it? So, back to Deuteronomy 7, verse 17 through 26. All right. Basically, here's what God is telling us in verse 16. He says, do not fear human beings, fear God. In Luke 12, 4 through 5, I'll just read that. We don't need to turn there. Jesus says, do not be afraid of those who kill the body, and after that can do no more. What's the worst your roommate could do to you if you won't party with him or her? They think you're a jerk. They think you're stupid. That's the worst they could do to you. He says, but I'll show you who you should fear. Fear him who, after the body's been killed, has the authority to throw you into hell. Yes, I tell you, fear him. So let's read Deuteronomy 7, 17 through 26. This will finish out the chapter, I believe. You may say to yourselves, these nations are stronger than we are. How can we drive them out? But do not be afraid of them, right? Don't fear man. Fear the proper one to fear, which is God. Remember well what the Lord your God did at Pharaoh. So we're going to go back and do a little bit of story. Remember, law, story, and exhortation. Mainly exhortation, but a little bit of remembering here. Remember well what the Lord your God did to Pharaoh and to all Egypt. Now, who was more powerful, the Jews or Pharaoh? Pharaoh, are you kidding? They didn't have an army. They didn't even have a sword. They had
no weapons.
They could punch the Egyptians, you know, making a little karate kick. You know what I'm saying? You know, and some of us, we're intimidated by the world, like, as if, you know, we don't want to be too holy or something like that, or you know, make them look too bad or something like that. Who are you fearing? He said, you saw with your own eyes the great trials, the signs and wonders, the mighty hand, an outstretched arm with which the Lord your God brought you out. The Lord your God will do the same to all the peoples you now fear. All those sins God already drove out of your life, right? If you're a Christian, there's some sins that are, they're gone.
Yep.
What's that prove, that you're so self-controlled? Well, that's part of it, I guess, but it proves that God helped you to change. And if God has already helped you to change, maybe he could help you to change more.
Yep.
If you've repented of X, Y, and Z, maybe you could repent of A, B, and C. Maybe. Right? Moreover, the Lord your God will descend the hornet among them. And by the way, commentators have gone for chapters and who this hornet, whatever. It's just something God's going to do to help you out. I don't know.
Nice.
This, the Hebrew word is hornet, I guess. All right. Moreover, the Lord your God will send the hornet among them until even the survivors who hide from you have perished. Do not be terrified by them. For the Lord your God who is among you is a great and awesome God. Now, do you believe that?
Yes.
I'm glad Jan does. Do you believe that the Lord your God is an awesome God?
Yes.
All right,
yes.
Yeah. All right, good. The Lord your God will drive out those nations before you little by little. You'll not be allowed to eliminate them all at once, or the wild animals will multiply around you. But the Lord your God will deliver them over to you, throwing them into great confusion until they are destroyed. You're not going to become an instant perfect Christian without any sin, all right? But don't use that as an excuse to mess around, to compromise. No treaties. Break them down. Smash them. Destroy them completely. But they won't be completely destroyed. You know, God's saying they won't be completely destroyed. So I might have to kind of, you know, maybe it'll be a process. Maybe it will. God's conceding that. And that's, I guess, okay as well. All right? But the Lord your God will deliver them over to you, throwing them into great confusion until they are destroyed. He will give their kings into your hand, and he will wipe out their names from under heaven. No one will be able to stand up against you. You will destroy them. The images of their gods you are to burn in the fire. Do not covet the silver and gold on them. Do not take it for yourselves, or you'll be ensnared by it. For it is detestable to the Lord your God. Do not bring a detestable thing into your house. Do not bring a detestable thing into your dorm room, into your workplace, into your house, or you, like it, will be set apart for destruction. Whew. Regard it as a vile and utterly detest it for set apart for destruction. I hope you find sin in your life to be vile and detestable. I hope you do. Hope you don't treat it like a pet. Ooh, nice kitty. It's not a nice kitty. And it's not what it is, not even close, not at all. So God says to them, look what I already did for you. I brought you out of Egypt with a mighty hand. And if you're a Christian, exactly. He's saying, so don't you think I could do it again? Don't you think I could help you in dealing with these idols and these remnant sins? He says he's already done it. He says he's going to do it again. So therefore, verse 25, no compromises. Not with sin. Don't even give the tiniest foothold. Take that app off your phone. However that applies. I'm not listing the apps. It's not my place. But I still say, take that app off your phone. I happen to be looking at you. Sorry, Emma. You happen to be looking at you. I have no idea what apps are on your phone. I don't even know that you have a phone. I'm sure you do, though. Yes. All right. Just take it off. Do not enter that casino. Just don't even walk in there. Okay? That one dorm room where you know what they do over there, just don't even walk in there.
No.
It's kind of like, really? You literally won't even walk in there? Yeah, actually, I won't even walk in there. You could, but just don't. Don't go to the website. In fact, smash that website. Destroy it. Burn it. In verse 20, when he says, don't be afraid. God will send the hornet. Again, I don't know exactly what that hornet is. I'm sure there's a theology of the hornet. Could probably write a whole book about the hornet. All right? And he says, and then he reminds them of the 10th commandment. What was that 10th commandment? The 10th commandment. Do not covet. Do not covet. Because there's things that your friends have that you kind of like.
Yeah.
So you just want to be around them when they're having those things. Those are snares. Mm. You know what a snare is, right?
It's a trap.
It's almost the same as a trap. Not quite a trap's close. Snare is like a little rope, and you step in it, you got snared. It's the same as a trap, but trap actually kind of cuts your foot off, and it's snare.
It could.
But, so it's almost the same thing. And there are many of these things. Put away these detestable things. Okay? Right now, I was thinking about having little discussion groups, like one-on-one, talking about that's a little bit too much, probably. I mean, it's maybe a little bit awkward for us to do that right now. I thought about it. But let's just, right now in your mind, think of one sin, one thing that really has the potential to get you. All right? And he says, treat that as a vile thing. As like, like, I don't know, they're just little creatures. I hate those poor worms I'm putting up there as being vile, All right? Think about something which you find to be vile. I remember one time I was in Mongolia and I had to go real bad, and this was in this village, and this village, they don't have a bathroom anywhere in the entire village, not even a single one, not like that we would think of. I remember going into that, whatever you want to call it, I'm like, oh man, this is bad. That's what the sin is. A couple days ago, we have a little, the vegetables,
garden.
No, the little thing. Compost, right. And we've been putting piles and piles of vegetables in there, and the pile doesn't get any bigger. So I opened it up to dump it into the garden, and it was just this teeming, festering ball of worms. Like, okay. And I poured them into my garden. So next time you eat some vegetables from our garden, there might be lots of protein there. But that's the sin. That's that idol. That's that trap. And what is God calling us to do today? Well, he's calling us, there's a trash can. Maybe you could go up and, it's just like, just put it in there and throw it out. Because we're going to have a great semester.
Amen.
God's going to bless us. But this was not my plan. It just so happens that Deuteronomy 7 comes directly after Deuteronomy 6. So that's what we're talking about this morning. Right? So that's the lesson. When it comes to the sins in your life, and even the things that are not sinful per se, but could lead you to a coveting situation that could eventually become a sin, he says, no treaties. No compromise. Break down those altars. You know what those altars are? Smash those sacred stones. And as it says in Leviticus 19:2 and also Leviticus 20 verse 26 and 1 Peter 1:16, God says, be holy as I am holy. God says, keep the covenant. God says, keep hesed. Treat sinful things and even those things which are not necessarily per se sinful, not necessarily, but for you would be, treat them as vile and detestable things. And God says, let's go back to Deuteronomy 7 earlier. He says, if you do so, if you pay attention to these laws and keep them, he says, he will love you, he will bless you, he will increase your numbers, he will bless the fruit of your womb, the crops of your land, your grain, your new wine, your olive oil. God will keep his covenant love with you. Mark it down. So that's our sermon for today. Okay.
This is a new song for us. This is a new song for us.